I was asked to bring this message this week, so being that I try to accommodate requests, we'll talk about this topic tonight. Let's read the book of Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 3. Now Jonah, everybody knows the first part of the story, but they usually don't read the last part of the story to you in Sunday school. By all accounts, he's been successful. He was the prophet of God. He went and warned Nineveh. Nineveh decided to repent, and they were not destroyed. You'd think that Jonah said, hooray to that. No, he says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And then we all know Jonah goes outside of the city, and he sits under the gourd. And down in verse 8, or verse 7, God prepared a worm that smote the gourd, and then it was windy, and Jonah fainted in the heat and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So Jonah was not very pleased with the outcome. He wanted Nineveh apparently destroyed. But that's not what I want to focus on tonight, Jonah, but the idea of people thinking they want to die, and it's better for me to die, and killing themselves. And that's what happened this week. Some folks here had a friend take his own life this week. What day did you guys find out? Wednesday? Tuesday or Wednesday? Yeah, one of their friends, a Christian man, took his own life. And that's what I want to talk about this week, is the subject of suicide and salvation. And that's what this big word is. When preachers are trying to impress you, they write big words. Soteriology. It's salvation theology. Suicide, salvation theology. Suicide comes from two Latin words that basically mean self-kill. You kill yourself. Soteriology, like I said, it's a mix of a Greek word and an English word. Salvation theology. And has anybody ever had this topic come up in the church setting where if somebody committed suicide, all of a sudden you don't know if that person was saved or not? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Suicide with relation to salvation theology. And our operating definition for suicide, I put it in your outline. Just our practical definition for what suicide is it'd be a person knowingly taking an action or executing a plan that results in their own death. However you do it, whatever you did, you've executed a plan, taken an action that resulted in your own death. And I'm not up here tonight to get psychological or to talk about the psychological reasons why people do this or want to do this. But the fact is, people who commit suicide, generally they feel like it's a solitary act. It's just me. It's not going to affect anybody else. And they feel that way. They're so hopeless and helpless, and they feel worthless and feel like there's no point in going on, that what's it going to matter if I'm gone? Nobody will miss me. You know, nobody will care. Or the flip side, you feel like you're holding somebody back in their life, and you say, well, so-and-so will be able to go be happy now that I'm gone, or they'll have a better life now that I'm gone. And they feel like their actions aren't going to affect anybody in a negative way. But it does. I mean, suicide has a tremendous effect. And it ripples through the generations of people and families. A lot of times, families that have a suicide, that will beget more suicide. Because now that, you know, Uncle Jim has killed himself, nobody had ever thought about that as an option. Well, now it is. Now it's a way to deal with my problems. So statistically speaking, if there's a suicide in your family, it's more likely there'll be another one. So that's one thing. But, you know, the suicide this week, minimum, three generations of people are affected. Minimum. Spouse, children, grandchildren, all left to bury the dead and ask why. Why didn't he want to stay alive with me? Why didn't he want to stay alive to see his grandchildren? You know, it goes on and on. So it's not a solitary act, and it's not a victimless crime, as people like to say. Even though you are the victim, it's got a lot associated with it. And What's the first thing you always ask? Why? Why did he do it? I remember the first suicide I dealt with as an adult. It was a Friday afternoon. I was closing up at work, and it was just the shop guys were closing up the shop. I was there with the secretary. We were closing up shop, and I remember the last words I said to her, "You have a great weekend." And she says to me, "You have a great weekend." She lives 2 minutes away. I live 35 minutes away. We both leave. 5 minutes down the road, my phone rings, and I'm hearing an uncontrollable sobbing and wailing, and I'm not understanding what she's saying. Finally, I get out that she just found her husband dead. Just killed himself. So she's supposed to be having a great weekend, and now her husband's dead body is at home. I'm supposed to be going home to have my great weekend, and now I'm here talking to police officers, and they're asking me if I want to go identify the body, and the kids now are starting to show up, and the grandparents, and it's just a horrible, horrible thing when it happens. It's not a solitary act. And people do care when you kill yourself. And it does have adverse effects. But why? That's what everybody asks. That's what she was sitting on the curb sobbing. Why? Why? And the why is so much more simple than psychologists want it to be. The why is you've self-killed. You've murdered. That is sin. Why did he do it? He's a sinner. He chose to commit a sinful act. That's what sinners do. You killed yourself. You committed that sin because you're a sinner. And that's not enough for most people. I gotta know the who, what, when, where, why. I gotta know what happened, what caused it to it, what led to it. I wanna know if I could have stopped it, because if I could, I wanna make myself feel guilty and accuse myself, or if I feel guilty like I should have stopped it, I wanna find out all the reasons why I couldn't have stopped him, and nobody could have saved him, and nothing could have been done, he was gonna do it eventually. You go through all that stuff, and why? Because he's a sinner. Sinners are capable of sinning, even something as dramatic as suicide. And that's the why. That's the simplest reason why, because they're a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, "Well, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's why. But suicide is so difficult for people in churches to deal with. Church people don't know what to do when a brother or a sister is found dead. They don't know what to do. It does not compute. This is not possible. This doesn't happen to church-going people. And why? It's because of the worldview that most church-going people have. The theology and the worldview that they have comes from, and this is why we spent so much time talking about Calvinism and Arminianism. Everybody's one or the other, pretty much. Calvinist or Arminian. And in those two systems of thought, you're under a covenant of blessing with God. And God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and only good things can happen to church people. So what happens when you get the call and something that's never supposed to happen happens? What do you do with it? And these people, and when I say these people, I was one of them. I grew up in the system. I grew up in the church. You're taught to tell stories about how God is working out all these wonderful circumstances. You know, God flattened my tire to make me late because he knew if I was late, if I wasn't going to be late, I was going to get into that car accident and die. So God flattened my tire to save my life, to keep me from that car accident. Praise the Lord. We all are taught to tell stories like that. I lost my job. But what I didn't know was it's God. God had something better for me. What I didn't know at the time, I was so sad. But God was just trying to guide me into a better job that's making more money and making me happier. So God made my old boss fire me. What do you do? And you tell stories about that. God's wonderful plan. And we're Christians. We're taught to be so myopic. God did this wonderful thing for me to give me some more money. What do you tell the poor souls in Africa that just got murdered by Muslims this morning? God didn't have time for you. He was getting me $100. See how myopic we are as Christians? It's all about me. It's all about my stuff. So that's what happens is you're telling stories. God flattened my tire to make me late to save my life. God got me a better job to make me more money. But God couldn't seem to find the time to help out Brother Bill before he ate a shotgun. What do? Ignore it and move along? Most people don't know what to do. That's what I'm describing here is when your theology comes crashing headlong into reality in the world we live in. Something's got to give. Most people do the exact wrong thing. My theology does not work in the real world I'm living in. What should I do? Change your theology? No! Grandma bought the pew. I can't do that. How about I change reality? And that's what most people do. They change reality.
Well, I don't think Brother Bill was ever saved then. Saved person wouldn't kill himself.
You see how you just changed? Brother Bill was singing with you in the choir for years. Now something's happened that doesn't compute with your theology, and you're throwing Brother Bill in hell.
Brother Bill must have lost his salvation because he didn't confess the suicide. He can't. Throw him in hell again. You know, if you're of that persuasion where you can lose your salvation, or if you're really myopic, God let Brother Bill kill himself because he's trying to teach all of us that God has a wonderful plan for our lives and not to wait. You never know with some people. You can be really crazy, but
that's what happened, and that's why it's so hard for church people to deal with. They don't know what to do. They don't realize they live in the devil's sin-cursed earth. They don't understand that there's a war in our members and we can choose to follow the flesh or choose to follow the spirit. They don't think like that. So, before we move on, suicide, with our operating definition, you taking an action that results in your own death or executing a plan, it's almost always sinful. There are exceptions. If you would please turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start at verse 1. Everybody knows this is the charity chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, the point I want to drive at here is not necessarily the charity part, but giving one's own body to be burned. You're not going to survive that. That is you executing a plan or taking action that results in your own death. The most clearest, you know, if we want to get real technical, it's a form of suicide, self-kill. I'm going to give my body to be burned for you. And you think, oh, how can suicide be charitable? How can that be a charitable or a good act? Think about a live grenade comes popping through that window here. I put on my Superman cape. I jump on the grenade. I blow up. You don't. I've committed suicide. When they write about it in the paper tomorrow, you know, local church is attacked by a grenade, nobody's going to read the paper and go, why did Steve do it? You know why? I was a hero. Knowing me, I'd probably be like, what was that? Huh? Anyways, that technically is a form of suicide. I've made myself die to save all of you. So it can be, not a sinful act. Another example I thought of is, you know, let's say you're in a plane going down and you're with your unsaved friend and there's one parachute. You need to trust the gospel. Put the parachute on. Christ died for your sins. I'm going to heaven. Goodbye. Get out of the plane. You save the unsaved man's life, giving him the gospel while you go down because you know where you're going. That would be a suicide that would be, you know, heroic for eternal purposes. So there are some exceptions. But in almost all cases, suicide is a sinful act. And it's a selfish act. One thing I thought of, too, is we only seem to be shocked by the sudden suicides. You know, because death's hard enough to deal with when it comes, when you expect it. My grandma's 91. It's coming soon. But we're even more shocked, and it's more painful when people are younger, when kids die, when, you know, somebody my age dies. You know, didn't even make it to 40. But it's even, multiply that even more when somebody young kills themselves. And, you know, you see it with these teenagers all the time in high school. They're bullied by some teenager, and they choose to end their own life. And it's such a waste. It's like you just want to... If you young skulls full of mush can make it through school, make it through teenage years. You know, we all know we're half insane when we're teenagers anyway. Your brain's not fully developed. But we're shocked by the sudden young suicides, but we're not shocked by the slow ones. Nobody's shocked when the heroin addict finally has one too many and dies. It's not shocking. I knew it was coming. What did they in essence do? They killed themselves. They knowingly executed a plan and took an action that was going to result in their own death eventually. You keep shooting up heroin, you're going to go overboard and you'll die. Nobody, when the alcoholic's liver finally gives out. Oh no! No, you saw it coming. It's been coming for a long time. He's been killing himself slowly for a long time. But those people essentially committed suicide also. But to the point of the evening, suicide and soteriology. I was raised, like I said, in a Protestant Baptist church. And they're basically Calvinist, most Baptist churches are. They're Calvinist, and they preach against Calvinism, but they're 4 out of 5 points, so don't really have much to fight about. But what they taught is a Christian cannot commit suicide. And that's the fight between Arminianism and Calvinism. Christians cannot commit suicide. So if somebody does commit suicide, that is proof that they were unsaved. They were a professor, not a possessor. And an old preacher said that the Protestant nut did not fall very far from the Catholic tree when it fell out. And that is very true. They're not sacraments. They're ordinances. Right. But if I can quote the Catholic, and Catholics are starting to waver on this a little bit. They're having a little, you know, you've got the whole assisted suicide. You've got the mental illness thing that they're having to answer questions for. So they're kind of hedging a little bit. Classic Catholic teaching says, suicide is an injustice which can never be excused, even if it is requested. Therefore, it is a mortal sin. If you're not familiar with Catholic theology, a mortal sin is a sin that causes you to fall out of their state of grace and essentially lose your salvation. So you got big chunk of the Protestants, big chunk of the Catholics, all agree. Saved people cannot or will not kill themselves. If you do, you lose it, or if you do, it proves you never had it. What about the Arminians? I just picked out a random Arminian website from the web, Word of Life Church. And this guy says, the way I explain suicide is this. I tell believers to fear God enough not to take the risk. You could lose your soul by committing suicide.
So it's better to simply play it safe and trust God to make you happier. I lean to the idea that in most cases of suicide lead to damnation. I wouldn't bet on anyone going to heaven who commits suicide. Because suicide is the ultimate statement of unbelief. And then he talks about how people are saved by faith. One sentence after he said you're saved by works or lack of committing sin. So, Calvinists, Catholics, and Arminians. Arminians agree with the Catholics. That's 99 point whatever percent of people that we know that name the name of Jesus Christ. Think that. Yeah?
Wouldn't you technically, couldn't you say, didn't Christ commit suicide? Just when he got himself off the cross if he wanted to?
Yeah, he could have. He laid down his own life.
He laid down his own life. Mm-hmm. And if you really want to go into all the theologies and so forth, he knew beforehand, before he even come to this earth,
he came to die.
He's coming here. Mm-hmm.
Oh, don't put it past church people to come up with all kinds of stuff. Yeah, their own Savior laid down his life. Well, that's what he said. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. But everybody we know thinks that you can't commit suicide or you lose your salvation if you commit suicide. And you know what's funny is almost all the time I get a question. The question goes like this. How come X people believe in Y? Forget the topic, any topic. How come some people believe this? And my answer almost always starts with, because they have verses. You know, why do those crazy hillbilly churches play with rattlesnakes in their church meetings? Because they have verses. Mark 16. They're going to be able to take up deadly serpents. They have verses. Those people actually, they take it to the point where they really believe it. And you know what they always call snake-handling preachers? Dead people. Happens all the time. But why do people think that you can lose your salvation if you commit suicide? Because they have verses. If you would, please, turn with me over to 1 John. What's that? If you are saved by the gospel of the grace of God today, in this dispensation, there's nothing you can do to undo your salvation, but you're making me get ahead of myself. 1 John 1:9. Now this verse is often called the Christian bar of soap. There are no Christians in view in this passage, but look what he says. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. So on one side here, I've got my forgiveness of sins. Based on confession. Can you confess the sin of suicide? A little bit late for that. It's impossible to confess after you're dead. You've committed the mortal sin of suicide. There's no hope for you. They have verses. Let's move on. Hebrews. Turn back a few pages. I just have in 1 John 1:9, that's Bible. My forgiveness is based on confession. Bible in black and white. Flip that coin over. If I do not confess my sins, he will not be faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't that be true? And you have all the Christians running to 1 John saying, it's such a wonderful book. It's all about love and grace. Have you read it? Hebrews chapter 10.
I just love Hebrews. I know that Paul wrote Hebrews because my preacher told me Paul wrote Hebrews.
Every book Paul ever wrote, he started with the same word. You know what that word is? Paul. Hebrews starts with God.
I'm going to switch it up this one time.
Every book Paul ever wrote, he tells you he wrote it. Paul. Hebrews 10. We just read forgiveness is based on confession. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Anybody sin willfully this week? Yeah. Let me follow you around for 20 minutes. If we sin committing suicide, I'm knowingly committing a sin. If we sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sins. But what do I have to look forward to? Verse 27. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye that have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Is that our doctrine? Is that our mail? Everybody says it is. But that's why people think that you commit suicide, you die. No willful sin. By the way, who are the only people in your Bible that could be held to that standard? New Testament Israel, imbued with the power of the Holy Ghost, whereby they keep the law. But that's Bible, black and white. And people preach that from pulpits every day. Let's look at some other Bible. And we're going to see a problem. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Me not sinning willfully, I'm involved in that. Me confessing to get forgiveness, I'm involved in that. That's something I did. So now I got somebody saying I'm saved. Nothing I do. Saved by nothing I do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So now I've got Bible that says no works. Good or otherwise. And I'm saved. That's just as Bible as 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 10. But it's opposite. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed how long? Until I kill myself? No. Sealed until the day of redemption. Cross-reference that with Romans 8:23. The day of redemption is the day I die. So now I hear and I believe, and I'm sealed.
Houston, we have a problem. We have Bible verses that are opposite of other Bible verses. Let's act like nothing happened and scurry along to the church picnic and the potluck dinner.
You hear, believe, and trust the gospel. What gospel was that?
Oh, it's 1 John 1:9. You got to confess. That's the gospel. It's written by John. Jesus loved John. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. No.
Who wrote Ephesians? Paul. It's the first word. What gospel did Paul preach? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul wrote that too. What did Paul say was his gospel? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Be a good boy and hope your good works outweigh your bad. No. Live a good life for the Lord and don't do anything awful by committing suicide. No. What is the gospel? By which also I am saved. Christ died for our sins. according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's opposite. It's not the same thing. This is when people expect me to get struck by lightning. There's more than one gospel in the Bible? Noah had a gospel. Hey, Noah, I'm going to kill the whole planet. Oh, but there's good news. You and your family will get to live if you build the ark. That's a gospel. What does Colossians 2:13 say? We looked at that last week. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's not the same thing. That is a different dispensation. Why am I a dispensationalist? You can't even fit it on a sign. There's one hymn in the whole book that has the word in it. Dispensation. Because that's the only way that I can make my Bible make sense. I've got parts of my Bible contradicting other parts of my Bible. What do we do? I mean, you show people this and it's so shocking they don't want to see it. They want to move along. Nothing to see here. But I have got to reconcile this. I've got to have a problem. And I say I have to rightly divide. I have to make a division. Because these are not the same instructions. This is not the same doctrine. And when you show people this, they kind of freak out a little bit. That's why I try to start people with the dietary restrictions and showing how God changes the diet through the Bible. And then you can move on to start them with Deuteronomy 6:25, showing that righteousness comes by the law, and then take them to Galatians 3 and show them that the law was a schoolmaster. We don't need it anymore. We've got Christ. But you've got, when you have Bible that is opposite, stop trying to make it all the same thing. Accept the divisions. We're told 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. That tells me two things. You have to do it. You must divide. Do not try to make this the same thing. You're trying to make oil and water the same thing. It won't work. You must rightly divide. And two, you can get it wrong. So be careful. Watch the markers. But what most people don't know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Hebrews to Revelation, the doctrinal audience of those books is covenant Israel. God is operating with His nation Israel according to a performance covenant. Do you know what happens if I fail to perform my end of the marriage covenant? If I decide to get a few girlfriends? I'm still staying with you, but I'm going to have a few girlfriends. She gone. I failed my end of the covenant. I will lose my marriage. I will lose my position in a covenant. And that's how God is dealing with people in these books. And I say stuff like this. And you say this to the average pew sitter and they go, can we sing again? That's why we have these charts. You can sit there and look and Bible verses and see exactly how your Bible's laid out and have it make sense again. And it's wonderful. So that's why I always give these out. But God, we talked about that booklet, Jesus wasn't talking to you. God's not talking to you, telling you your salvation, your forgiveness is based on confession. God's not talking to you saying you can't sin on purpose or you're going to hell. God's not talking to you there. That's what did Peter say at Pentecost? Repent that your sins may be blotted out. It's still conditional. You've got to endure it to the end, like Jesus said. But then we've got this Paul guy, the 13th apostle. Not the 13th. The one apostle of the one body of Christ. In the books, Romans through Philemon, and it's not all Romans through Philemon. Paul's got quite a bit to say to Israel, too. Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's talking basically exclusively to Israel. But you've got these books where it's not about mouth confession. It's not about me enduring to the end. It's not about me being a good worker like Jesus said. It's no works. He talks about this dispensation of grace where I respect no one. You're all filthy, rotten sinners. You all have access to this grace and forgiveness, and there's no meritorious works allowed in the salvation process. Not that I'm not asking for them. Don't be trusting your works. Trust what Christ did. If you're not trusting what Christ did, you're trusting your works. And that's not going to cut it. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. You're trusting your works, you're not getting grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You believe I died for your sins? Yes, I do, Lord. I'm going to count that for righteousness. I'm going to impute my righteousness to you and save you. That's the deal that God's doing today. That's the dispensation, the economy that God's doing. And nobody knows this. What I just said in the past 3 or 4 minutes, nobody knows this. That's why I'm here. It wasn't like I said, man, I have way too much free time. I need to find something to do. Honey, let's start a church assembly. I'm doing it because nobody else in town is. And people need to know. Ephesians 2:1 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Nobody's heard of it. Nobody even knows what a dispensation is. Nobody knows anything about Paul. Why? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John got the red letters. So that's got to be way more important. The letters are red, I mean. And you got the cool miracles and the stories, and then Hebrews to Revelation, you get the covenants and you get the blessings and you get the stuff, and that's where I want to be. Paul, I've never read him. It's boring. It's doctrine. It's talking about you giving up stuff and serving other people and, you know, giving your life to Christ. I don't have time for that. Take me back to the stuff. That's why nobody's heard of it. Preach God wants you dead to your average congregation. God wants you to die to yourself and live to Him. You're not going to fill the pews. Why doesn't anybody know that? Number one, Satan's done a good job. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded people's minds. Number two, we've done a terrible job. We're supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Nobody knows about it. And the church, like I said, the church-going folk aren't listening or looking for it. But I want to finish with this. And this is, you know, it's easy for me to come up and say, you know, suicide is a sin, you're forgiven all trespasses, and you can know that and understand that and believe that and great, but why? I've got a 5-year-old. Why, Daddy? I'm always having to answer the why. When you understand the why, the what makes sense. So why does suicide have nothing to do with my soul's salvation today in the dispensation of God's grace? Why? If you turn, please, to Romans 6. You or me self-killing cannot undo our salvation. Why? Everybody knows we were made in the image of God. Our father Adam was. Our father Adam fell and sinned. And now we are sons of Adam in our sinful father Adam's image. Everybody talks about body, soul, and spirit. Your Bible actually talks about it the other way. Spirit, soul, and body. When we are born into this world, our spirit is dead. in trespasses and sins. Our soul is inexorably tied to this sinful body that's committing sins and dragging us to a sinner's hell. Let's look at Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Preachers read this when they go to water baptize people. Question, did Jesus drown? Were baptized into his death. Jesus was hung on a tree. But we're baptizing you into Christ's death. He did not drown. Baptism does not mean water. There's 12 or 13 baptisms in your Bible, and like 7 of them are dry. Baptism is immersed for the sake of identification. John the Baptist says that Christ will baptize you with fire. Hellfire is considered a baptism. Anyways, getting off track. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So when you trust the gospel of the grace of God, you didn't feel a thing. But God's Holy Spirit has now quickened your spirit. Now your spirit is alive. And you just saw he cut you loose from your body of sins and death. So now, in the judiciary, in the eyes of God Almighty, and it's a standing thing. It's not state. My standing with God is he sees this pile of skin you're looking at as dead, gone. So it's standing, not state. But now, that's what God sees when he sees me. A spirit quickened by him and a soul that can choose to either serve the new man or serve the dead man. So, if God sees my body already as dead, how in the world would me making the sinful choice to kill that body have anything to do with my soul's salvation? God already sees it dead. Colossians 2:11 describes this a little bit more. We were in Colossians earlier. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In what? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I said a second ago that God cuts you loose. I didn't hatch that out on a stump. What is circumcision? You cut something loose. It's not coming back. Can't re-uncircumcise somebody. So God cuts you loose. So killing that body means nothing to my soul. God's already killed it judicially.
Steve, you young punk preacher boy. You better be careful talking about stuff like that. You're going to have people going out and killing themselves just so they can go to hell. Punk. People think they're better off dead.
Philippians. Philippians 1:21. I am better off dead.
How do you know that?
My apostle told me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. I don't know. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to die. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's a little bit suicidal. He knows what's coming. He knows what his inheritance is going to be. He knows that it's better to be with the Lord and be dead. But For somebody that knows this, for somebody that knows grace, for somebody that actually knows what the gospel is, suicide is absolutely the most selfish and sinful thing that you could ever do. What did Paul say in the next verse in Philippians? I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Charity, doing something hard for the benefit of helping someone else. Doing something that's painful for you for the benefit of somebody else. But think about it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. 7 point however many billion people on the planet. How few people even know what the gospel is. And you're one of them. And you're able to communicate clearly how a soul is saved to somebody on this planet. And you're going to take yourself out? You know how important you are? You have been suicidal in years past. I've known her for 20 years. Think about if she would have done it. Somebody this week did not get saved. Because she wasn't here. She wasn't there to communicate the gospel because she followed the old man and committed a sin. It's one less person now in heaven for eternity. We're important. People who know a little bit about the revelation of the mystery, about how to make all men see, about, and we're all at different places. We're all know a little, but you know some. You're able to make somebody see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? And you take yourself out? That's selfish. That's the height of selfishness. There's so few people that know. So for us, yeah, we can off ourselves. No problem. We're going to wake up in heavenly places. But how many people won't? Because you're not here. Because you're not there that one day to pass out the tract. You're not there that one day to help somebody out when they said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I just, you know, I got baptized and I'm doing the best I can. No, that's not it. But you're not there now. So yeah, it's selfish. And that's exactly what we're warned against in Romans 6. And we'll finish here up here in a second. Your sin, you're not judged on your sins at the judgment seat. Those are dealt with. You're judged on your service. So
you have less service.
Yeah. Or none. And you know, a lot of people, and this is to the shame of the grace movement, they might as well be dead. Yeah.
I just want to make one. There is no judgment seat of sin for us.
Right.
There will be none.
Yeah.
It's called the Bema seat.
Yeah, the judgment seat of Christ, all of us shall face the Lord. Forget what that word you said means, but yeah.
It's like the line judge in a tennis court. He's the one that makes, yes, that is good, no, that is not good.
Right.
What he does is makes us understand that what we've done in our life is either A, stubble, or gold.
Gold, silver, and precious stones, right.
And that's all it is. It's your crown.
Right.
Jewel.
So, and you know, you don't know if the Lord's going to say, well, you could have, should have done this or what, but you can't be judged for that sin, but you definitely, you know, you have no more service. And you think about what a vapor our life is and how little time we have before we're gone. And we got the rest of eternity on what we did in this little time. I killed myself early. Yeah.
More reference to the end of that.
Yeah.
We do not win souls.
Right.
The Lord
saves people, yes.
That's right.
I apologize if I got a...
So I could have saved them, no. You spoke one word that maybe cherishes that guy's life forever and may have come across and saved them.
You can make them see.
Who you saw that he'd be saved, somebody else could have done the foundation work.
Right.
And one word out of your mouth caused it all to come to fruition.
And we can make all men see. We can't make all men believe. We can't make all men trust. But if you're gone, you're not making anybody see anything. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not, and the most The most dramatic example of not doing this verse is suicide. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There's nothing more, you know, that says, I'm not doing this first, than killing yourself. I'm going to take this body that I'm living in, that I'm here. What is the only reason for somebody to be here after the Lord saves your soul? To tell others. Yeah. So I'm going to take this body that I can use for the Lord, for my little time I have here, and I'm going to kill it. Because my flesh wanted me to. That's why suicide is so... You don't want to say it's more bad, but it's... When it's somebody that knows what the gospel is, and somebody that can communicate to the gospel, it's just, it's sad. It's the most selfish thing you could do. And we'll finish up in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've never lived in chronic pain. I've never been at a point where I think, yeah, it'd be a good option to die here. Never been there. You know, but I'm going to have to let this doctrine get into my inner man, to where when that day comes and I want to jump out a window, I want to eat the business end of a shotgun, I need to know, no, I can hang on for a little longer. Because it's not my life anymore. My life ended when I trusted the gospel. That man's been dead for a long time. Why am I going and worshiping at the altar of a dead man? Why can't I suffer through the pain and serve my head, which is Christ, for just a little longer? That's why doctrine's important. Doctrine. You're going to need it on the day you get the call.